Thank you for joining us today for another sermon podcast from Flushing Community Church. We desire to experience the transforming love of God and share it with others. It's our hope that you will find today's recording encouraging for your personal journey of faith. Let's join Pastor Terry Bate as he shares another message from God's Word.
Hey, 4 weeks ago we started a series called Game Plan. And this has been, I think, a really practical series. All the sermons are online. If you've missed a week, I highly encourage you to go and listen to them. We've kind of used this verse as our jumping spot every Sunday. My thoughts are not like your thoughts, says the Lord, and my ways are far beyond anything you could imagine. For just as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. The Lord shared this with Isaiah, and it's caused me to wonder, what are God's ways? Maybe one of the greatest questions we will ever ask ourselves is, what is God's will for my life? Why am I going through this struggle? Why am I going through this frustration? Why have I been so blessed? Maybe we should be asking those questions as well. But the reality is, this series has been designed to kind of look at God's ways over our ways and try to lean into what He is wanting to do in us, even in moments where we don't necessarily want to see Him working. I want to encourage you, if you grabbed a bulletin, to take out that sermon insert or a sheet of paper somehow and listen for God's voice. I prayed that God would remove the distractions from us today, and I believe He's going to be faithful to that prayer. If you have questions about this, there's a hashtag you can use through Twitter or even Facebook and make any comments or reflections on today, and it keeps that conversation going. And so I encourage you to consider ways that you can engage. If you like to use the YouVersion app, then go to YouVersion, look under the menu, go to events, and you'll see that we have an event today where all of the scriptures we're going to be looking at and are there for you, and you can even take some notes right there on your phone. We started this series 4 weeks ago looking at busy lives. How many of you have felt convicted about your busyness over the last month? I've been much more keenly aware of it. Then we moved into stress and worry and the things that we do in our lives that cause us to worry about the things that are way out of our control. I had some great response from people who were motivated to not give in to that temptation of stress and worry. Last Sunday, Pastors Julie and Steve gave a great message on dynamic of family and marriage and how no one's perfect, including you, right? Including you. And so the reality is there was some great truth there presented about how you need a game plan for your marriage. And today, I'm going to call an audible. Actually, last week was supposed to be the end of this series, and today I'm calling an audible. You know what an audible is? When the quarterback gets under the center, and he looks and he reads the defense, and he sees, well, this play that we've called is not going to work. Coach Schilke, right? He calls an audible. He says, this is what we're going to do, and he gives a word. Peyton Manning would go, Omaha, Omaha. I don't know. He came up with something different every time. And they would all know, okay, it's now plan B. Well, today is kind of an audible. We weren't planning to do this today, but I really feel like God is leading us to this moment. This week's message is called the Hail Mary. Many of you know what the Hail Mary prayer is from our Catholic friends. Some of you had to memorize this as a young boy or girl. It's on the screen. Hail Mary, full of grace. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Many of you have probably prayed that prayer multiple times. Some of you have prayed that prayer and didn't even know what it meant. The reality is that is a Hail Mary. What we've come to know as Hail Mary is a desperation pass into the end zone. And in fact, maybe we had one of those recently. Maybe last night. I was watching that going, I had already written this down. Why did that have to happen? I don't want my friends to hurt. But you know what a Hail Mary is. A Hail Mary is all the receivers go to the end zone and the quarterback does everything he can to throw the ball there and just pray. It became known as the Hail Mary because in 1975, the Dallas Cowboys were playing the Minnesota Vikings and Roman Catholic quarterback of the Cowboys, Roger Staubach, said of his game-winning throw, I closed my eyes and said a Hail Mary. And so because of that, Catholic University certainly grabbed a hold of it. And so we've been calling this desperation pass into the end zone for the last 45 years, the Hail Mary. Many of you may remember one of the more famous Hail Mary moments. It was November 23, 1984. I was just a budding 12-year-old at this time. This was a meeting between Boston College and Miami Hurricanes. Anybody know who the quarterback for Miami was in that game? Bernie Kosar. No Testaverde fans, sorry. Who was the coach of the Miami Hurricanes? Jimmy Johnson, I heard that. The quarterback for Boston College was a man that has gone down with a connection to this. His name was Doug Flutie. Boston College and Miami played this game back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. It was an incredible game. It was said that in that game, whoever has the ball last is going to win, because it's just like no defense was being played. Boston College led this game late, 41-35, and then with 28 seconds left, Miami scored a touchdown. Now Miami is in the lead, 41-45. And with 6 seconds left on their 48-yard line, or on Miami's 48-yard line, Doug Flutie goes back facing 30-mile-per-hour winds in his face for one desperate play. Anybody crying right now? That's a moment. That is a moment. Oh, the play-by-play there by the radio announcer there for Boston College was so exciting. And to watch that, I remember that as a child. That became known as Doug Flutie's most powerful play. As a matter of fact, Boston College had an incredible uptick in enrollment that fall, because everybody suddenly knew about this school and they wanted to go there. They call it now the Flutie Effect. Whenever a school has something like championships or wins, and then they see an enrollment, they call an enrollment increase, they call it the Flutie Effect. Because of that one play, he had a great season, but because of this one play, Doug Flutie won the Heisman Trophy at the end of that season. Pretty fascinating how one play can make a huge difference. One moment in your life can make a huge difference. One act of obedience can make a huge difference. One miracle can make a huge difference. Now, I don't want our focus to be today on a Hail Mary pass, but the idea behind it, and that's prayer. So what I want to talk about today and what we're going to kind of stew over is just this idea of prayer. We often believe that prayer is important, and we will often say, hey, I'm praying for this, or I'm praying for that. But I want to ask a challenging question, and I want you to be honest with yourself. Where does your belief about prayer and your actions related to prayer not align? Sometimes we talk about it, but we don't do it. Sometimes we'll mention, I need to go pray for that, or I am praying for that, or we'll say something. I've had so many of you, thank you. Hey, how's mom doing? I'm praying for her, and I appreciate that. And I don't doubt that you're praying, but sometimes we say, hey, I'm praying for this. Hey, I'm praying for this. And my question is, sometimes there's a disconnect between what we're saying we're doing and what we're actually doing. And I've been guilty of that as much as anybody in this room. So today, it's this idea that I want to talk about is, are there any experiences in your life that are so raw that even in your own mind, prayer just feels hopeless? When we think about praying for the people of Las Vegas or praying for the people in Puerto Rico, sometimes we think, is it going to be effective enough? Is there any point to it at all? This week in staff meeting, we had a staff member share about a situation that their family is dealing with an ailing loved one. And the statement was so real. It was, I don't even know what to ask you to pray for. Do we pray for a healing in this moment? Do we pray for a miracle in this moment? Do we pray that there be no more suffering? And they go be with Jesus. Some of you have been there. I would guess most of you have been there. Is prayer worth it? In our last series called Outbreak, we journaled all through the summer looking at the story of Acts, the story of the beginning of the church. And we saw moment after moment and miracle after miracle how the followers of Jesus just saw incredible things take place because they believed. And they were people who gathered together boldly praying and believing that God would see them through. And we asked ourselves through that series all summer long, can this be us? Can we be this church that we read about in Scripture? Can we see that kind of authority and power again? Or is that gone? Is that a season of history that is no longer? I believe God wants to do that in us. I believe God wants to do that through His church. Not just Flushing Community Church of the Nazarene, but His church, His bride around the world. And the truth is, God is doing it in His church. In remote places of the world, you have no idea what God is doing. But we live in a culture where we're pretty self-sufficient, where we don't need a whole lot. We don't hunger for too many meals in this room. And so the reality is, sometimes we're not desperate enough to be willing to take the risk to believe that God can show up like that. James is the human brother of Jesus. He was born of Mary and Joseph, and he doubted his brother for most of his ministry. But after the death and resurrection of Christ, he became a strong believer and a leader in the church. As a matter of fact, James becomes the leader in the church in Jerusalem. And he wrote a letter to the entire church that was captured in our New Testament. In the fifth chapter, James has this to say about prayer. Are any of you suffering hardships? You should pray. Are any of you happy? You should sing praises. Are any of you sick? You should call the elders of the church and come and pray over you, anointing you with oil in the name of the Lord. Such a prayer offered in faith will heal the sick, and the Lord will make you well. And if you have committed any sins, you will be forgiven. Confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results. Are you suffering? James says, get on your knees. You can pray, by the way, not on your knees. You can pray with your eyes wide open, staring right up, staring right down. You can pray while talking to somebody. The reality is, he says to pray. Are you happy? Then you should be on the front row while Steve is jamming it out. Right? Then you should be singing praises. I saw many of you singing the song that we introduced to you today because you know that song and you were worshiping with it. If you're happy, sing praises. Are you sick? This is not just a physical understanding of the word, but this is emotional as well, spiritual as well. You are to call the elders together and anoint you with oil. Have you seen that? We don't do that very often here. I would like to offer that today, but we don't do that often here. What about sins? Sins are not eliminated from this equation. God wants to forgive you of your sins. You shall confess them to one another. Pray for each other, and in that be healed. There is an interconnectedness to you, to the person sitting to your right. There's an interconnectedness to your prayer life and God's desire to heal you to the person sitting on your left. There is a connectedness to your spiritual vitality to the person sitting in front of you. There is a connectedness in what James is saying for you to succeed as a follower of Christ with the person sitting behind you. And you say, Terry, I don't even know their name. That's okay. They're a part of the body of Christ. And what James says is that you are to call together people, confess your sins, and share with one another. Can I tell you as a pastor, off of my notes, what is so frustrating at times is that we don't share with one another. We don't let you in on the hardships, the struggles, the moments that we just want to crawl into a hole. We'd rather keep that from everyone. But God is calling us to be connected together. Last weekend, I met with a friend who is going through a really rough time. His 30-year marriage is shredded. And as I met with him, I asked the question, when did you know you were in trouble? And the answer haunts me because he says, I knew decades ago that this marriage was in trouble. Why aren't we willing to share that we're less than perfect? Why do we want to put on our Sunday best every day of the week and look like everything is peachy keen when on the ends, that's maybe an Indiana term, peachy keen, looking good, feeling good. But when the reality is on the inside, there is hurt and pain, and the only way God has designed you to take care of that appropriately is with each other. Maybe we don't see miracles anymore because we are not willing to be vulnerable anymore. Anybody else uncomfortable today? You feeling where we're heading in this idea of seeking God? It puts us in a place where we are not sure what He's going to do. I felt that way all week, completely unsure what He wants to do. I want to invite my friend Don Walker to come and join me at this time. Don, we haven't had a chance to talk before this morning. I appreciate that, Steve. Don has been my friend for over a year now. Don and Danita have been... Thank you for that. Hey, I'll be a friend to anybody, brother. But here, have a seat. We're just going to sit and have a conversation, and there might be a couple hundred people listening in. Is that okay?
Well, Don says to me, I don't really like to talk in front of crowds. Just raise your hand. Rick? Nobody. Okay.
Oh, my goodness. What's your family unit? Danine's here,
yep.
Right? So.
Yes. That's it.
That's your wife?
That's my wife. That's
and you got kids
wife.
All over the place?
Danine and I are married about 31 years. We have a mixed family.
Mm-hmm.
We have 8 kids, 22 grandkids, and 2 great ones. So.
And you got all their names memorized?
No.
No?
I don't ask me their birthdays.
That's Danine's job. That's Danine's job.
Yes.
No, it's good. We were talking at a mobile food pantry several weeks ago. We have another one of those coming up, so it had to have been a couple of weeks ago. Just about the power of prayer. What's your learning about prayer in your life? And you've been actively involved in ministry for a long time.
Yep.
But there's been kind of new things. Talk about that.
There's ups and downs. I was 28 when I really made a commitment. I've gone through some tough times through a divorce. That's tough, especially when you got kids and you lose track. But God has always been faithful to me. As a teenager, I felt this draw to come to church. My mother and I would walk 6 blocks to church.
Mm-hmm.
Every Sunday morning, she asked me, "Are we going?" Yeah, I'm going. I really didn't know where I was going.
Mm-hmm.
When Dee and I got married, we got involved with Young Life, and I saw that it was more than just a walk. It takes a personal commitment.
Yeah.
And this spring, early summer, I was taking my daily walk. We were up at the cabin. And as I walk, it's pretty easy to just talk to God. It's my prayer time.
Yep.
And so I was talking to Him, and I was explaining how my grandson had this breaking out of his arms, and they're all red, and bleh, you didn't want to touch him, you know. And he's in his early 30s. So I was praying for him, and it struck me. I don't know how I knew, but it was like God was saying, well, how come you're not all praying for him?
No.
I didn't have an answer for that, but I knew that when I got back to the cabin, that's what we were going to do. I told my wife about it. She's shaking her head. Yeah, that's good.
Yeah.
So there's 15 or 20 of us there. I pull a chair over, and we put my grandson in the middle, and we prayed for him. The next time I saw him was probably maybe a month later, and it was like 80% clear.
No kidding. Praise the Lord.
We sometimes, when we're looking about prayer, we look for this big, huge, flashing light thing.
Right.
And it's probably in your everyday life, like you're taking out the garbage, you know what I mean? Or you're
mundane.
Mowing the lawn.
Mm-hmm.
God is in every part of our life, and He rejoices when we talk to Him.
Yes.
And I think that's what prayer is. It's our communication between Him and you, and I have more.
Yeah.
I have 2 ladies. One was a friend that I'd worked through another church that had breast cancer. And within the second time that she went for chemo, it had been reduced to 80% of what it was.
Wow.
I have a daughter-in-law who, same thing.
Mm-hmm.
The second time she goes back for chemo, the lump has been reduced by 80%.
Praise the Lord.
And those people were covered with prayer.
Mm-hmm.
I don't have anything to do with it. It's all about God.
Sure.
It's not about me.
You had talked about, when I was sharing with you about this idea of the Hail Mary and everything,
you're like,
why does it have to be our last minute desperation? Prayer should be our...
I would hope that never is your prayer a Hail Mary.
Right.
And I think some of it is just part of our growing up experiences. We don't experience that part where you get down on your hands and knees and pray for the Lord to do something about it. And we all have something in our life that we're struggling with.
It's true.
And all throughout Scripture, prayer.
Mm-hmm.
Even Jesus,
mm-hmm.
who had all the power in the world.
True.
He went off to be by himself so he could talk to his Father. Well, if he has to do it, where does that put us?
Right. Right. That's good. That's good. I appreciate it. Would you express your appreciation to Don for coming and sharing with us? So good. There's a lot of wisdom right there built into the experience. And, you know, I was thinking about this even in Scriptures. I thought about the gospel messages. I read a website today or this week in preparation for this that there were 40 places in the Gospels where Jesus healed people, where there was healings that took place. 40. Now, if you know anything about the Bible, 40 is a good number. And I thought it wasn't an accident that there were 40 identifiable moments where Jesus is healing people. You could look at even his virgin birth as being a miracle. 30 years later, he's turning water into wine as one of his first miracles. There was healing of demonic people, healing of the sick. There was the catching even of fish. You even see how he's impacting animals. Healing of a leper, a major skin disease of the time. A person who had a withered hand, a hand that was not operable at all, suddenly became operable. Calming of the storm, he had control over climate. Healing a woman of bleeding. He raised Jairus' daughter from the dead. He gave food to 5,000 men, women, and their families. He raised Lazarus from the dead. He restored a severed ear at even his last moment. How he was reversing an injury. And you can even see that final miracle of the resurrection of Christ. Pretty powerful. I thought about miracles in the Old Testament. You've got the plagues in Egypt. Those were miracles. Parting of the Red Sea, again, utilizing power over climate. There was bread that would appear on the ground for the Israelites called manna. Every day he fed his people. He even brought water from a rock, God did. The walls of a fortified city came crumbling down unexplainably. Army after army that was stronger and bigger and more equipped continued to fall against the Israelites. Can't explain this any easier than you can. 3 young Jewish boys getting thrown into a fire and coming out not even smelling like smoke. And their counterpart, their friend Daniel, getting thrown into a bunch of lions and coming out the next morning without a scratch. Miracle after miracle after miracle recorded in Scripture. What did God do through the early church? The Holy Spirit empowered men and women to speak in languages they were not trained to speak in order to proclaim the gospel message. Earthquakes would spring the righteous from jail. A persecutor of the church would be made blind only to get his sight again and become the greatest evangelist we have ever seen. And every illness was healed. And there was power and authority over every demon. Every illness was broken in the name of Jesus, and the innocent were set free. Now, no doubt the apostles were remembering the words of Christ right before he left them when he said, "I tell you the truth, anyone who believes in me will do the same works that I have done, even greater works, because I am going to be with the Father. And you can ask for anything in my name, and I will do it, so that the Son can bring glory to the Father." Why do miracles happen? Why does God move? To bring glory. Why do things happen the way Don described them? To bring glory to God. Every one of these miracles, every one of these moments in Scripture brings glory to God. Plain and simple. And Jesus knew in this moment when He said these words that He was about to leave, but He also knew that His Holy Spirit was going to come. And when His Holy Spirit was going to come, His power and authority was going to go into the apostles and into every believer that embraced the Holy Spirit, and things would change. Do you believe this can happen today? In the light of hurricanes, earthquakes, wildfires, mass shootings, racial hatred, political division, the threat of nuclear war, that's where we live Monday through Saturday in those things. And it's easy that on 10:30 on Sunday morning we gather and say, I believe that can happen. Yes, Pastor, preach it. But do we really believe these things can happen today? I have to admit, I often find myself wondering if God can still do miracles among us. Has God retreated His authority from us? Or have we allowed our faith just to become so dull? I don't know. I'm excited to invite Joel and Sonia Lagore to come up and join me on the platform now. Many of you know Joel and Sonia. Are you? I know, Sonia, you grew up in Flushing. Joel, did you grow up in Flushing as well?
No.
No? So most of you would know Sonia. You might get to know Joel. Just kidding. But they're Flushing folks. They've been around a while. They've been people that I've known since I've lived in town, involved in Upward. I think we probably got to know each other through Upward initially. Found out that you had a good neighborhood, so I moved into it.
Yeah.
Yeah. And then you moved out of it.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. There went the neighborhood.
Yeah. Used to live just a stone's throw from the church here, and you've been attending here for, I don't know, 4 months, something around that time.
Yeah.
And so, a good thing. Introduce your family dynamic and who's
sure. So I'm Joel, and this is my wife Sonia. We've been married 18 years, 17, 17 going
get,
on 18.
Get that right. Yeah.
Sorry. We have Jaren, who's 13, who attends here at Flushing, and Jade, who just turned 12.
Awesome. Yeah, I just had a birthday party a couple weekends ago.
We did.
Awesome.
Yeah.
Explain for us, so we kind of get a feeling, what's your journey of prayer, your journey of faith? What's your story of walking with God?
Sure. I grew up in a very, I would say, charismatic, spiritual household.
Okay.
You know, my dad was an elder, mm-hmm. which was our minister in our church when I was growing up. And so it was always very much a part of our lives and embedded in our lives.
Gotcha.
Yeah, I would say the past 18 months, God has really taken us on a journey, drawn us really a lot closer. And so I will share a quick little story because we talked with Terry, and Terry's like, well, maybe you can share about your prayer life. And my initial thought was, man, I got nothing. And then Joel and I were talking a little bit more afterwards, and we were sharing kind of what we do personally with God, and so we were sharing that, and I was like, ooh, let me get my binder, and let me get this, and let me get that, and so I brought up, I have a prayer bag, I carry it to work, from work, wherever I go, I have this prayer bag, and he was like laughing so hard, like, really, you, this is where you're at in your prayer life,
it was
carry this whole bag around?
It was ridiculous, she's like, I got nothing, and then she's like, let me get my prayer bag, and she brings up this bag up to our room, about this thick. And I was like, okay. And she's like, well, this is what... Anyways, it was...
Well, all this to say that I think we kind of pray a lot. I didn't realize. Like, we pray all the time. Yeah.
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 And even in your business, you seek the Lord's hand. I know that you pray with your staff. You have, you know, regular opportunities to do that. And you really put all of those things before the Lord and ask Him to bless. And
very much so. We're working with our home building company down in Lubbock, Texas, who's kind of our mentor on this. And they're doing this kingdom at work. And we're trying to, kind of build a church at work and disguise it as a company.
Right.
Missionaries. It's just been awesome. And it's really been a huge change in our lives.
Awesome. Walk us through the events of the last month, Labor Day weekend, I think.
Yes.
Yeah.
Labor Day weekend, I was going to show my children how easy it was to water ski. And I'm not as thin or athletic as I used to be. But I was trying to get up on the skis, and the first time was a fail, you know, and the second time I was skiing there, and I had my legs up, and they started dragging me through the water, and then at the last second, this leg went straight, and they gunned it. And I tried to hold on. I don't know why I tried to hold on.
You're a man. That's just
yeah.
what we do.
And so I tried to hold on, and this knee came up about to my ear. And I just heard a massive pop.
Yeah.
And an extreme, like, lightning pain through
yeah.
my leg.
Yeah.
The girls were on the boat watching, you know, and so I'm like, yeah, I'm okay. I'm just going to go back to shore. And so I'm kicking with my left leg, getting back to shore. Needless to say, I had really injured myself.
Yeah.
I was sitting there and I talked to a couple of people in the medical field and
right.
they said, it was Saturday. They said, don't even go to the ER. You're going to waste your time. You need to go right to the ortho, and get stuff looked at there.
Well, this first picture is how much time after the injury? This is queasy, by the way.
That's about 10 hours.
10 hours after the injury.
Look at that chicken leg.
Yeah.
Chicken leg.
We had, yeah. Supposed to look like that, now looking like this. We tried to edit pictures. If you're squeamish, we're really sorry. It's going to get a little worse, so you might want to look away.
So that was, about 10 hours afterwards, I woke up, and I was like, holy smokes. I could barely walk after the injury.
Right.
And so it just continued to get worse.
And the next picture is how much time after?
This is 5 days
after. 5 days after. It's just the intensity of the bruising and the injury, you know, is significant. Some of you have done this. You're like, been there, done that, that's horrible.
So it was after we went to the ortho, they couldn't find my hamstring. I thought that was a good thing. They said it was a bad thing. I then went to the MRI to get an MRI. They wanted it to be like 2 weeks down the road, and we're like, we'll pay cash. Because at this time, I couldn't move.
You're going to take that one down.
Yeah, Joel could not walk. He could not sit because it was his hamstring. He could not do anything. He could barely use the restroom. All he could do was lay down. Like, he was severely, severely injured.
Yeah.
And he had many tests, and the doctors agreed. So we were waiting patiently for the surgery day.
Yeah, and the MRI, and funny thing about the MRI, it was everybody knows the tube that you have to go into. And they said, you know, about 30 minutes, I researched it for this, and they just kept shoving me back in, you know, into the tube. It was like an hour and 50 minutes of being in this tube, and they're just like, I've just never seen anything like this.
They're calling all the students in, look at this.
Yeah, exactly. It was really bad.
Yeah.
That was Wednesday, right?
Yeah, Wednesday, Thursday. So this is also the first week of school, which we all know can be very hectic and crazy.
Right.
By Friday morning, with him, he's a wonderful father and helps out a lot, and so we didn't have that first week. By Friday morning, I was very frustrated, needless to say.
Yeah.
So taking care of the girls and taking care of him. Friday morning.
So Friday morning, I have to try to go meet with a new client up in Saginaw. And mm-hmm. so Sonya's agreed to stay home with me and kind of bathe me and get me dressed because I can't bend
over. Put your pants on.
Pretty much. We woke up that morning, and Sonya had already got the kids off to school, and we just started into our normal morning rituals of prayer, Bible scripture reading, and meditation. And earlier on in that week, Sonya had been talking to me about that we had heard of someone healing, you know, having a healing experience where their lungs were going to be to the point where they were going to really be seriously injured and possibly pass away.
Yeah.
And this person that we knew had prayed over them and healed them. And Sonya this week was really pressuring me. I don't know if it was because the kids in the schedule are just, let's go talk to this person.
Out of her desperation, not your injury, maybe? Just kidding.
Yeah.
Just kidding.
But we were doing our devotionals that morning, and I had really just been like, no, I just got to grunt through this. It'll be fine, you know. Surgery, great, whatever I need, I'll be okay in the long term. So we were just praying about it, and at this point I can barely walk. And so Sonia's downstairs doing her devotional, and I'm up in my bed with my leg up. And I come downstairs, and I'm hobbling, you know, using the rail. And I come down, and I sit down in my chair where I normally do my morning studies. And Sonia's over there praying, and I was over praying in my chair. And I was just focusing on God and meditating. And he just spoke to me. And I was really praying. I was like, God, should I go and meet with this spiritual woman, you know, and get healing? And I was just praying and meditating, and I just felt him say, and I knew it in the depths of my heart. He said, Joel, I want to heal you. It's not her. It's me that does the healing.
Yeah.
It's not any special healer or anything like that. It is me who wants to do the healing. But I want you to dance before me. Mm. Like David danced before me in front of the ark. And I just started crying so hard because I knew it was from him. And I knew that I couldn't do it. I mean, I'm sitting there in my chair like this because I can't even stand or do anything. And so I was very afraid. And I just started saying no. You know, and just through tears, not doing it. And then I stood up.
So, yeah, so I'm sitting over there going, what? Because he all of a sudden is just bawling and saying, no, God, no.
And so at this time, I can barely walk. I can barely stand up on my own. I just stand up, and I just obeyed. And I just went for it. And I said, kind of in my head, I was like, I'm already messed over. if this doesn't work, I'm just going to fall. I mean, So I just start dancing like I did when I was a kid, like I did, you know, like David did before the Lord. And I started moving and I started slowly and I started increasing. And I believe right there at that second, God healed me.
Yeah.
And then I was like, I'm trying the stairs. You know, because engaging your hamstring, you know, and so I just started, and it was just beautiful. And
so he was explaining to me what was going on, so I joined in with him. So we were dancing together in our living room, and later we were able to share with each other, which we did not know at that moment. That, which is weird, I don't know, this is not something that happens all the time, but we literally had the same vision in our living room of angels were completely filled in our living room, and one by one they came down and touched his leg. So.
Yeah, it was kind of like, did you see that? And she's, the angels? And I was like, yeah. Kind of that experience, and they just came down one at a time and were touching my leg as we were dancing, and it was just a beautiful, beautiful thing.
Awesome. So a couple weeks later, I'm shopping at Sam's Club, and we run into Joel and Sonia, and he tells us this story at aisle 5. And I didn't know what to do. I mean, I had to call an audible. I'm like, we have got to, if God does this, and he has, don't we need to give him praise for that? Amen? Thank you, Lord. What has God shown you guys in the weeks since this amazing moment?
Go ahead.
You know, it's just been a deeper belief in faith. You know, I believe that all the miracles that Jesus did were to bring about faith in his son, in God's abilities to work. And I do believe that God wants to work the same way he did in that first century church.
Yeah.
I believe that we have become so self-sufficient and so wealthy as a nation that we don't need him. We've got doctors, we've got surgeons, we've got pills, we've got more pills, we've got even more pills. And I do just believe that, he wants to increase our faith, and he has been desperately with us.
How has it played out for you? Like, you felt a sense of boldness, I think, in terms of sharing this and believing even deeper?
Yeah, well, one thing God kind of told Tony.
So, yeah, after that, kind of shortly after that, God told me two things. One was, I used to say, share the story with people, but that's really not what God told me. God told me for us to shout it from the mountaintop. So that was actually a conviction lately. And then second was to set up an Ebenezer and to set up a pile of stones as a daily reminder. So we have that in our foyer of just God has brought us thus far every day and that God is in control every day. And in a moment, God took Joel's leg, and in a moment, God can bring it back. Like, God can do, he is in control, and that's just a friendly reminder.
Yeah,
the funny thing about the Ebenezer was I had just done my Bible study that morning was in 1 Samuel, and it was about him setting up an Ebenezer. And right after we talked about the angels and stuff, it was literally within 10 minutes, somebody's like, she's just bawling. She's like, I don't know, but God's just telling me we need to create an Ebenezer. And it was it was what I was studying that morning, and it was just insane. And so we walked out together into the backyard and got got the rocks and made that, and that's in our front hallway.
Yeah, and just to say, so he went from could not do anything, and then 10 minutes later we're walking together hand in hand in our backyard. He is able to completely do everything, up and down the stairs, around, walk, and then by the next day, the girls are asking, can you jump? What else can you do? So he's jumping, he's dancing, it was a complete healing. It wasn't just, it got a little bit better, because people have joked, I guess you sat on your leg right now, and so you're okay. It was a complete healing.
Yeah. You had a video of you dancing in the living room. We couldn't show it today just because
my moves were too good.
It was we didn't want to make anyone feel bad
about
how good you danced. But no, it was awesome. And daughter's playing the violin and the family. What I loved about it watching it last night was it was a family moment of worship.
Sure was.
Dancing in the living room. And it's amazing. Have you seen, I'm curious, I haven't asked you this before, but have you seen a doctor since? I know physical therapy has been part of the conversation.
Yeah, I got a call, that was Friday that I was healed.
Yeah.
I got a call on Monday from the ortho, the surgeon's assistant, and said, great news, you've only severely torn your hamstring and you've pulled one of your tendons off of your hip, and so you don't need surgery because there's three tendons, I guess, and if you pull two off, then you have to have surgery. So they said you don't need surgery, but you can't put any pressure on your leg whatsoever. You have to be on crutches for the next 4 weeks. Well, tomorrow it'll be 4 weeks.
Yeah.
And so once I got that message from them, I was like, yeah, no. I'm moving forward in faith, and I'm not looking back.
Awesome.
And so I have not called them to. I'm supposed to call them tomorrow. And I'm going to pray about that because then they wanted me to start doing physical therapy so that I could start to walk again.
I love it. I love it. I'm not sure how to end this. Like, I thought about this all, like, for a month. Like, how do I see, we'll say often, these are moments where you just need to pray and dismiss, but we're going to do some more. I want to thank God, though, for this healing. I believe in this 100%. I wouldn't have him here if I didn't believe in it. So would you thank, just not them, thank the Lord.
Amen.
Thank the Lord.
Amen.
Thank you. Appreciate you sharing today. It's awesome. All right, what do we do with this? Several of you are like, hey, Joel, come pray over me. Hey, some of you are about ready to bust out dancing in the aisle. I want to be clear about something, and I shared this with Lagores throughout this whole process. I don't believe that their healing was because they did anything other than be obedient to what God called them to do in that moment. I don't believe that the healing came because of any one person touched or healed or was praying over them from a distance. I believe that this was born out of a life of consistent prayer and seeking God every day. Did you hear in their story how prayer and study was a part of their life? It was a part of their journey. And so when I asked them, you know, yesterday about, tell me about it, they're like, I got nothing. But because if I asked you, what is it like to breathe, you would say, what? Because you just do this naturally, right? And so once they had to stop and look at what they do, then they started to realize that it is somewhat unusual. I think most of us would recognize that their path of walking with God is not the same as many of us. And so what is born out of this healing was not something extraordinary as much as it was normal and mundane. And I'm struck by that. I'm struck by how God did this. Now, throughout our game plan series, we have been looking at this five-prong approach to a game plan. I want to just do this real quick. How do we define the win as we consider prayer? How do we define the win as we think about healing? There is no greater miracle available to you today than the gift that God wants to give every one of you, and that's the gift of salvation. Period. It starts and ends with the gift of salvation, and that is it. And I want to say that that is, in our game plan, it's defining the win. What is a win? It is salvation for your soul. That is where we're at. And if you don't know what that means, I would love to talk about that with you. There'll be times to pray and seek that in just a moment. That is the win. That's where sobriety begins. That's where our marriages find healing. That's where we discover wholeness, is in the salvation of our soul, in the seeking of forgiveness of sins. Secondly, we talk about understanding our opponent in our game plan. Well, our opponent doesn't want us to recognize anything other than what Joel was talking about, is that we want to be self-sufficient. Our opponent wants to convince us that we can do all things and then end that statement. When we think that we are self-sufficient, as our opponent would like us to believe, we will lead a life of defeat, frustration, lack of faith, misery, weakness, all of it. When you think you can handle it, I'm here to tell you, you got nothing compared to what God has. The opponent wants you to think that you're the best. Defining the win means we lay it all before the Lord. Our third component of a game plan is that we maximize our strengths while minimizing our weaknesses. You know what your greatest strength is? We've talked about it all day long. The ability to call out on God at any moment and any place with any posture you want. That is your greatest power. And our weakness is that we don't believe that it will do anything. Our greatest strength is what Paul talked about to his church in Corinth, when he was revealing to them that he had a need that he called out on God constantly to take care of. And sometimes God won't heal you. Let me just be honest with you. Sometimes God allows things to happen because it has a greater purpose in your life. And Paul was recognizing this in this letter to the church in Corinth, when he said, I've got this need and I want it taken care of, but God won't let me. This is what he said. God was telling Paul, my grace is all you need. My power works best in your weakness. So now I am glad to boast about my weakness so that the power of Christ can work through me. That's why I take pleasure in my weaknesses and in the insults and hardships and persecutions and troubles that I suffer for Christ. For when I am weak, then I am strong. See, some of what the devil wants you to believe is that you have to be strong. But what Christ tells us is that in our weakness, He is strong. Our greatest strength is when sometimes we are down on our knees and have nothing left but to call out on Him. In our weakness, His grace is sufficient. We define our win. We understand our opponent. We maximize our strengths. We try to minimize our weaknesses. And we understand setbacks will come. We understand flags will be thrown on the field. Illness and suffering is common thread to human existence. And He will choose to heal some. He will choose not to heal others. And that is difficult for us to understand. But every moment in illness and in healing is an opportunity to give God glory. Every moment. If Joel had not been healed, I believe he still would have given God glory through that injury. He would have found a way to do it because it's a part of who he is. This amplifies his ability to do it because God did a miracle in him. Expect those flags and trust God for the results. And the fifth thing is, we always talk about, is listen to our coach. There are passages in your insert today of ways that we can listen to our coach, like Psalm 103. Let all that I am praise the Lord. Let my whole heart, with my whole heart, I will praise His holy name. May I never forget the good things He has done for me. He forgives all my sins and heals all my diseases. He fills my life with good things, and my youth is renewed like an eagle's. In Matthew 9, we see Jesus first forgiving the sins of a paralyzed man and then turning around and later saying, "Stand up, take your mat, and go home." And He does. In fact, the Scripture says that the man jumped up and went home, just like Joel. Later in that passage of Scripture in Matthew 9, there's a leader in the synagogue who comes to Jesus and says, "My daughter just died. Can you bring her back to life?" And Jesus wants to do that and later does. But before He does that, a lady comes up and touches just the hem of His garment. And He says to her, "Your faith has made you well." And that was the moment she was healed. There's other moments recorded in Scripture, and I come back to, we can talk about Mark, but I'm going to pass that one up. I'm going to go right to Revelation. This picture of what life will be at the end of life. He will wipe every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more death or sorrow or crying or pain, because all of these things are gone forever. The goal of prayer, in my vantage point this morning, the goal of our ability to call out on God, the goal of prayer is not to move God, but it's to move us toward God. Now, do I believe God is moved by our prayers? Absolutely. But when I say the goal of us praying, that's slightly different. The goal of us praying and seeking God in these moments is to move us toward God. How is God shaping your faith this morning? How is God widening your vision of what can be? How is God speaking into a situation in your life today where you are at the end of your rope, where you are starting to lose faith and lose hope? How is God wanting you to dance before Him or act in obedience or respond in prayer or give your child to Him or give your life to Him? Our consistency of calling out on Him is important. But even in desperate moments, God wants to be close to you. And it's our job, through prayer, to take that step. How much do you desire to see God do a miracle in your life? How much? Do you believe He can? Do you believe He can heal your marriage? Do you believe He can restore your relationships? Do you believe that He can break your addictions? Do you believe that He can bring you to be a person of faithfulness? Do you believe He can cleanse your mouth, clean your mind, and cleanse your actions? Do you believe God can do this? Or we just want to manage it. Do you believe He can and will? Or are you convinced that, nah, you got it, I'll just take care of that? We're going to close our time. We're going to give you an opportunity to pray. I didn't use the disclaimer earlier. Kelly knew we could be running a little late today, but I didn't tell you. We might be running a little late today. And it's all good. I just want to open up these places of prayer today as a place for you to respond, to seek God in your life and in what you need, and to trust that God will show up. Our pastors are all prepared to come and to pray and to ask how they can pray for you and to support you. There may be others that want to come as well. I don't want any one of you to be consumed by what time it is, but I just want you to be focused on the fact that God may want to do something in your life in this moment, and do not miss it. Do not miss the opportunity to say yes to God. Don't tell Him no. Don't resist if God is challenging you right now to do something powerful. We've got seats over by the cross right here. We've moved the cross from its normal location and we put it down on the floor. Maybe kneeling is difficult for you or impossible because of a knee replacement surgery or whatever. We have chairs right here where you can come and sit and just kind of face toward the cross. We've got places right up here along the front where you can easily come and just kneel before Him. And I'm telling you, it's not scary. I know there's fear. Joel talked about that fear. But I believe God wants to do something among us here today. I just believe it. I wouldn't have set it up this way if I didn't think that God wanted to do something in me and in you. Maybe you have a brother, a loved one, a friend that you want to come and pray on their behalf today because of what they're going through, and you want to trust the Lord. I'm not sure what your situation is, and we won't even be all that in your face about it. We just want to pray with you and over you. So I'm going to begin praying, and I'm just going to ask you to come if you want to come. Let's stand together, though. Can we stand? You've been seated for quite a while. Lord, in this moment, stretch our faith. Expand our vision and what we believe. Stir us, God, in a way that only your Spirit can. Grant us faith and wisdom to believe that you want to do what you're laying on our hearts to do. Help us to believe again. Help me to believe again. For we recognize, Lord, that no one leaves this earth alive. We will all face death. That is a reality. But God, sometimes when we face it early or we face it in our life, it's scary. And so we need to be people in those moments calling out. We are people that too often get so consumed by our schedules and by what's around us that we often fail to see what you want to do among us. God, it's easy for us to get mad at you when an injury comes, or mad at you when cancer is the diagnosis, or mad at you when we don't see you working quite the way we think you ought to. But God, help us not be mad at you. Help us to call out on you. Help us to see your hand in work in illness and in frustration and in suffering as much as we see it working in the glory and as much as we see it in the blessings. God, may we be people that when we are faced with hopeless situations, we don't give in to the hopelessness, but we trust in the one who offers hope without end. When doctors say it can't, help us to believe, God, that it can. God, help us to be people born with enough faith that we recognize the greatest gift you're here to offer in this building, in this moment, is the gift of salvation. And maybe some are here today, God, and they have doubted that, and they are resisting the idea of confessing sin and acknowledging sin in their life, and they're refusing to do it. But help us all to recognize that today is a day that we can call out on you and say, God, I am sorry for the sin in my life. And help me to understand what it means to be forgiven of it. May there be a close friend to come alongside of them and walk them through. God, answer our prayers as only you can. Restore relationships in this place today. Restore tendons again today if you so choose to. Reduce masses and remove them completely if you so choose to. God, for those who are dealing with long-term illnesses and frustrations, God, remove those frustrations if you so choose to. And help us in all of those moments give you all the praise and glory that is due you. Help all of us in our illnesses and frustrations to give you glory, and in those moments of healing to return glory to you as well. God, in victory and in defeat, we will worship you. In moments where we feel alone and isolated, help us to call out on you, for you will never leave us. And help us always to remember that your grace is sufficient. It is enough to cleanse us of our addictions, to heal our tongue, to cleanse our motive and our sight, and to heal our hearts that have been broken. Father, today there are grieving parents that are at this altar today asking you to please bring comfort. I ask that you would do it. There are some here today who are facing serious concerns of their future. Reveal to them your plan to bring about a restoration. God, do your work. Do your work. Church, continue to pray as we spend some moments just seeking Him together.
Additional downloads and resources are available by visiting flushingcommunity.org. Join us this Sunday as we gather to experience God's transforming love together.